Welcome to Zion's Sunday Morning Worship, presented by 105-year-old Zion Lutheran Church of Silver Hill, Alabama, raising the call to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in Baldwin County. We are a church of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, which grew out of Norwegian Lutheran Pietism more than a century ago. God's call to worship is simple and straightforward. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's Psalm 29, verse 2. You and I are not worthy to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Believers from the very early days of worship have confessed their sins, their inadequacies, and their decisions which have separated them from God. Lutherans share a public confession each Sunday morning. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore we come for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, God promised us to hear this kind of prayer. Psalm 145, verses 17 through 20 explains, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." When we worship together, we affirm the great doctrines and teachings of the historic church by reciting one of the creeds of the faith. The Apostles' Creed states, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen." So if you'd read with me. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears,
Therefore, I will put off my hook. I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Aha. Well, with that, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when you do a sermon outline, it's typically 4 points. You know, hook, book, look, and took. Lots of pastors use that. Isn't it interesting that the first part talks about hook? Because when Sennacherib dealt with Hezekiah in today's lesson, the Lord put a hook in his nose and led him away, see? People in this country are still amazed at the extent of the oil spill and its effect on the Gulf Coast. If you were watching the news this weekend, 10 weeks after the oil spill started, we finally had an EPA executive down here walking the beach and saying, oh yeah, this is bad, okay? What we see is all immediate and short-term, however. We recognize that there are long-term consequences to this oil disaster, which will impact our beach communities along with the counties like ours, which border the shoreline. Many people are still being hit each day with the ramifications of this disaster, but they have no inkling with how to deal with the problems like that come up like this. Perhaps one of the stories we have concerning good King Hezekiah, today's lesson, might give us some insight. Remember, this is a time when Israel had been broken into two kingdoms after the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom lasted a couple hundred years or so, and that's already been destroyed. So Hezekiah can look north of his border, and he can see the mess that the northern kingdom has become. It's now part of Assyria. The Bible tells us that it was destroyed because the people of the northern kingdom walked away from Jehovah God and walked toward a myriad of false gods led by their godless leaders. The Assyrians were not content with just having the northern kingdom, however. They went after the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, Hezekiah's kingdom. Now, what we know about Hezekiah was he was a godly man. When Assyria began conquering his kingdom in little pieces, he knew he had a big problem. What he did is really a lesson for God's people in dealing with life's difficulties, particularly in handling problems so big that we usually are overwhelmed by them. So we're looking at 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 28, and you might want to have that handy as we go through this little lesson. The central question that we're looking at is this. What do you do when your problem is so big that you know you can do nothing? What do you do when you're overwhelmed, when you're in over your head? And the big idea that comes out of this lesson is this. Show the problem to God and look for His answer. Seek His answer. Now, we look at these verses and we see that they're detail-oriented. We also see that there's some analysis going on, and we see that there's an action plan that God delivers right to Hezekiah. But when you put all these things together, we find the big idea. Show God the problem and look for His answer. So how do you show God your problem? Look at verse 14. Gives us this point. Give God the details. Hezekiah knew that he was in a war for the survival of his kingdom. The people of Judah had seen the destruction of the northern kingdom. The people of Judah had seen the Assyrians nibble away at Judah itself. The leadership of Judah had listened to the Assyrians right at the walls of Jerusalem assail their own king and proclaim Assyrian victory. Hezekiah was no dummy king. He had used his wisdom. He had constructed great war machines, military machines of the time. He had stored up artillery. You say, well, artillery, what is that in ancient times? Well, you know what it was. It was stones that were cut to a certain size. They were ballistics of sorts, you know, they'd be hurled. But they were all the same size, and Hezekiah knew how to have the right kind of thing to throw these stones, to aim them. He had a good military. On top of that, he had archers and slingers and all the things that you need for an army in those days. He had done what he could to head off the Assyrians. So, in today's lesson, Hezekiah is at wit's end. He has received the surrender terms. No negotiations. The Assyrian king is dictating surrender on his terms, and those terms are not kind to Hezekiah. Now, the Assyrians were wicked and violent people. The prophet Jonah had gone to them about two generations before this time with Hezekiah. You know, Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish, that's the Jonah on to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrians. And at that time, the Assyrians had turned from their wicked ways. Okay? What, it's two generations later, and guess what? Dog returns to its own vomit, isn't what the scriptures say? Go back to the evil ways. Defeat at the hands of the Assyrians was totally unpleasant for any leadership in a country that opposed him. Now, I don't think we have to go into it, but, you know, they weren't just mean, but they were, they played dirty. They'd behead people, and they'd go and disembowel people, and they would cut off legs and throw people over the wall and stuff like that. That was the Assyrians. They were a bloody, bloody people. Problem with Hezekiah, he's got no one he can call on. He doesn't have any allies. He's got no resource that he hasn't already spent. And he's got no escape out of Jerusalem. It is surrounded, and they're battering at his door, so to speak. And this goes on for a couple years by the time it gets to these events in 2 Kings. So the question is, what do you do when there is nothing you can do? We know that Hezekiah was a godly king. We can certainly assume that he prayed regularly and that he had a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Here's what he does with that Assyrian order for surrender. He reads it. He takes it to God's house. He opens the letter and he shows it to God. We would say that Hezekiah brought it to God the best way he knew how. Now Hezekiah knew and he knew God's word. Hezekiah seeks out God's help by going to where he knows God is. He goes to his refuge with God. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 tell us a little bit about that place. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Hezekiah went to where God was. God is not for dead people. People need to know that God is for the living. Hezekiah knew that. You know what Jesus said? Luke 20, verse 38. For He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to Him. We live for God, whether we have problems or not. So godly Hezekiah takes the Assyrian mandate to God. And for verse 14, it tells us, Hezekiah received that letter from the hand of the messengers, read it, and then he went right up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Laid it out on the floor. You and I and all people along the Gulf have a huge problem and no end. Some of you are impacted directly, probably, by these events. Is it time to stop praying for answers and just let God have the problem? Does the Bible tell us to pray for our answer or to look for God's answer? The point here is this. Hezekiah understood the implications of this mandate from the Assyrian king. He knew the expected outcome of this conflict. Yet in his heart of hearts, Hezekiah knew he could take this problem to the Lord God of Israel. He knew that he could give God the problem. He knew statistical answers based on his knowledge of Assyria. He knew he was lost. But he wanted God's own answer for his people. We understand that God is in control of the universe, the cosmos. What on earth can little human beings do with their little problems that a big God would even consider doing any? Hezekiah doesn't worry about going to God with his problem. So he asks God to see Hezekiah's dilemma. And so our second point is based on verses 15 and 16 here, second point. Ask God to look at each piece of the... The Bible tells us a lot about people. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. Hezekiah prays. Hezekiah recognizes that the buck stops with our Heavenly Father. Hezekiah knows that the kingdom of Judah is in the hand of God. Moreover, Hezekiah knows that the Assyrian kingdom is also in God's hand. Hezekiah put the situation to God. We understand that God is omniscient, we say, that God knows it all and sees it all. Hezekiah knows that, but that does not stop Hezekiah from explaining to God what Hezekiah's problem is. Just because God knows it doesn't mean that you can't tell him about it. That's the idea. Not only does Hezekiah have a problem with the Assyrians because of what they want to do to the Jewish here, but their actions and words are denying God's authority. Hezekiah has got his own problems big time here, but he has sorrow for God, for our Heavenly Father, because the Assyrians are denying God's sovereignty. It was not necessary for Hezekiah to detail God on these matters. But it was necessary for Hezekiah to give the problem to our Heavenly Father. Hezekiah's heart is revealed in his humility before God here. Hezekiah's faith in God having an answer for Hezekiah's dilemma is also here. Now, Hezekiah has good company in entrusting problems to God. Remember King David. And remember, he had big problems. Saul was out to kill him, and he got saved by the skin of his teeth a number of times. He found that there is no one like our Heavenly Father when it comes to problems. 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 through 22, say it like this. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Doesn't that sound familiar to today's lesson? And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done these things. You are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." God is special. Hezekiah and David both understood something about trusting God. The Gospel of John explains, this is John 1, verses 10 through 13. He, God the Son, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, think Hezekiah here, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Hezekiah is focused not on man here, but on God and on God's activity. 2 Kings tells us, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim there on the altar, you are God, you alone. All of the kingdoms of the earth know that. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." Hear with your own ears, God, what the problem is. Jesus Christ prayed a lot. He had a prayer life which nurtured his relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know what is remarkable about Jesus' prayer life? These words, "Not my will, but your will, Father." We don't need to give God our answers. We do need to receive his answers. So here's the point. Hezekiah goes to God. Yes, he could have gone to his prayer closet. The place that he approaches God is not as important as what he does when he enters God's presence. He takes his problem with the Assyrians here, and he itemizes for God. And God doesn't need that detail, but looking at each piece of the problem, Hezekiah himself can understand in ways he is seeking God. So the problem has come from those Assyrians. Hezekiah has received the problem and brought it to the Lord. What does Hezekiah need to do? He needs to, we're looking at verses 19 and 20 here, he needs to, third point, look for God's solution. Do you see Hezekiah proposing answers to God for in this prayer? Isn't that our problem sometimes? The problem, we pray that God would use our solution to the problem. Hezekiah just asked for one thing. God, save us from the Assyrians. God needs no pep talk here from you and me. Yet with Hezekiah, Hezekiah says in verse 19, you can save us. After all, you are God. Not only that, but Hezekiah tells God that there is nowhere else for the people to go. Does God answer this kind of prayer, a prayer with no answers given to God to choose? Yes. God answers the prayers that have no human answer. Hezekiah is praying. We've just gone through that process. We have no idea how long this prayer lasted. We don't even know whether he prayed it once or many times. What we do know is that God sent someone to Hezekiah so the king would know that God heard the prayer. King Asa prayed a similar kind of prayer. It is a prayer that God would prevail in human affairs. We find it in 2 Chronicles 14:11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. The Psalms proclaim the salvation of the Lord. He does prevail. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. This is why St. Paul could those early Christians in Philippi. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God, you've got the answers. I can do it because of you. God did the impossible, and Judah, its king, were strengthened. 2 Kings tells us, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from the Assyrians' hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know our God, you alone. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, you know what God says? Because you prayed to me against Sennacherib, I've heard you. God the Father never rejected Jesus in their prayer time together. Did you think about that? Jesus was just like us. We know he was fully human, fully God, but human. Jesus certainly had human problems. But isn't it interesting that he always sought God's fellowship without demanding our Heavenly Father's intervention in that divine plan of salvation? He looked to our Heavenly Father, not to himself. The point is this. Prayer is not for our answer to our problems. Prayer is our opportunity to interact with God, him our difficulties and problems, and to listen to him. When you and I pray, it is time to look for God's solutions when we see no way out of life's difficulties. I'll listen to a couple more verses from today's lesson. This is Isaiah explaining what God knows. 2 Corinthians 19:21 through 28. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him, the Assyrian king. I know your dwelling place, you're going out and you're coming in, Sennacherib, and I know your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. You are mine. I'm not yours, is the idea. Hezekiah never expected this answer. It was an answer to his prayers. Oh, think about this. You and I have lots of problems. We think particularly about the oil spill and its effects on our friends and neighbors. Or we think about the economic effects of this recession or the effects of this oil spill on our economy here. We have no control over these things. Add these to the other events in our lives over which we have no control. Do you see how this little lesson from Hezekiah puts some light? Jesus knew these same things that are taught so clearly in this episode of Hezekiah's life. Show God the problem and seek his answer. Give our Heavenly Father all the details. Ask him to look over those details. Listen for any questions from God. Did you leave anything out? Look for God's solution. The Bible tells us clearly that the Spirit is our helper in seeking the Father's help. Not only that, the Bible tells us that Jesus takes our very prayers and receives them for the Father. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We have enough help in heaven for any prayer concern we have. Well, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for hope in the middle of disaster. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are on our side in life and that you build us up through your Holy Spirit and enable us to seek answers to our dilemmas in life. Give each of us the wisdom to seek your will and direction in our lives. Amen. We are coming to the end of our time together. Let's share the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Oh, please receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Zion Lutheran Church invites you to liturgical worship. We use the familiar classic common service, which has been a choice of a variety of Lutheran church bodies for the last century. Got more time? Come to Sunday school at 9 a.m. Want midweek Bible study? Join us at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays for an hour of study and a time of prayer. Are you a lady? How about considering our monthly women's Bible study at 10 a.m.? Call Zion Lutheran Church for details at 251-945-5209. And men, think breakfast before work. Complimentary breakfast. Our Men's 710 Breakfast and Speaker Fellowship meets at 7:10 a.m. on the second Tuesday of the month. Zion is located a block off State Highway 104 at 15875 4th Avenue at 7th Street in beautiful Silver Hill, just across the street from Silver Hill School. Zion Lutheran Church is a congregation of the AFLC, the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, the fourth largest Lutheran denomination in America. Specific information about Zion Lutheran Church can be obtained at www.lutheransinsilverhill.com or by calling 251-945-5209. Goodbye, and God bless you until we meet again.